Good morning, everyone. And it's always a privilege. Of course, it's been a privilege for my wife and I to be with you here. And after today, it marks sort of the halfway point. We're not here with you that much longer. But once again, thank you so much for having made us feel very comfortable and a part of your church family. We are going to engage in the ministry of the word. So if you want to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Reading beginning at verse 11. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision done in the body by the hands of men, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in the flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace. And in this one body to reconcile both them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles, prophets, Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord, and in him you are being built together to become a dwelling place in which God lives by his Holy Spirit. Now, of course, as you know, mankind was never meant to be divided. We were never meant to be in so many groups. We were never meant to be in so many factions. There was never meant to be Italians and Japanese and Americans and Canadians and Australians. God meant us to be one. God created man to be one. One man, one race, one language. But you know, in the Garden of Eden, that ended as Adam decided to disobey. And the consequences of sin we have, of course, experienced since that day, and we do till today, and we will until Jesus returns. And the greatest of those consequences, of course, is that we have to die. We have to get really, really sick and a lot of suffering and eventually die. But God's plan from the beginning is that we would be one under God. And then as you come to the As you read through the Old Testament, you'll find that God chose one man, Abraham. He chose one nation, the Jewish people. But God was never the God of just a particular person or a particular nation. He says he's not a respecter of persons. God has always been and always will be the God of all of us, the God of all the nations. And he has always had in mind to bring the Jews and the Gentiles, and that's all of us, the Gentiles who are not Jews, together in one. And we read about this. This is a big chunk of scripture. It's hard to exegete everything here. So I just want to bring out three things this morning. First of all, the reconciliation of the Jews and Gentiles at the cross. Secondly, the New Testament that is made, the new covenant, the new agreement made in the blood of Jesus Christ. And then finally, this thought that in Christ we are all equal. So first of all, verses 11 to 13, therefore remember that formerly you who are Gentiles, that's us, called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision that done in the body and by the hands of men. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, foreigners to the covenants and promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you have once and were far away, have been brought near through the blood of Christ. And we've got to remember the awesomeness of what we're just reading here, okay? That this unity is brought in Christ, salvation in Christ, oneness with God, oneness with all peoples in God and in Christ. And how in the Old Testament you could become what was called the proselyte, right? You could proselytize into Judaism. And the problem is that some of these Jewish Christians still didn't get the picture. They thought that that's as good as you could get. Yeah, you could sort of believe in God, but you would have to obey all these rules and regulations. And unfortunately, to some extent, this is still true today. And the Jewish people, by and large, have missed it. There's been very few what we call Messianic Jews, Jewish people that have truly embraced Messiah. And this was a huge problem. Now, I want you to understand how this problem of racism is so huge that it's only Jesus Christ that brings us together. It is only Jesus Christ that will ever bring us together. And we will only truly see this when he comes again. How hard it was, for instance, for Paul, because he wanted to destroy the church. Because all of a sudden now he saw his Judaism kind of going by the side. And how much he suffered for that one area that he was trying to bring Jews and Gentiles together. Now, when we come to the New Testament, we see they had what they called this these councils. If you look throughout history, there were many church councils, meetings where something important was at stake. And often it was this idea of salvation in Christ, that we are one in Christ. And the very first council was in recorded in Acts 15. I don't really have all the time to really develop. This is a huge topic this morning, but you'll remember the place in Galatians chapter 2 where even Peter, who God used, Acts 10 and 11, to bring the gospel to the Gentiles, had succumbed to these Judaizers and was saying that, it's not enough just to believe in Jesus. You got to do this, this, and that. And, you know, we've been fighting that for the last 2,000 years. It's still among us today. It's like Jesus is not enough. You got to have other things. You got to have all kinds of idols or whatever. I mean, I don't want to get into that. That's a very big topic. But they met together to iron this out. And Paul had to withstand Peter even to the face, it says, in Acts, in Galatians chapter 2. He said, Peter, you're a hypocrite. You are the one that God used to bring this gospel to the Gentiles. Why are you asking them now to do this, this, and that? And so they had to come together. And just to see how divisive this is, even Peter and Barnabas were caught away with this heresy. In Acts chapter 15, beginning at verse 5, then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, the Gentiles must be circumcised and required to obey the law of Moses. To paraphrase this in our modern day idiom, we would say it's not enough to believe in Jesus. If you're not baptized, you're going to go to hell. If you don't come to the Baptist church, you're going to hell. If you don't do this and that, it's still amongst us today. The apostles and elders met to consider this question, and after much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. Brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you. The Gentiles might hear from my lips, he's referring to Acts 10 and 11 in the household of Cornelius, the message of the gospel, and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. He made no distinction between us and them, for he purified their hearts. And I want you to notice that, no distinction. And a lot of people talk about the race problem, which is not really true. That's not accurate. There's only one race, you know. There's the human race. We all go back to Adam. There's no such thing as races. Now, there's people groups and ethnic groups and nationalities. But he made no distinction between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the disciples a yoke that neither we or our fathers have been able to bear? Isn't that something? Why do we still try to do that today, even in our modern, even very good evangelical churches? Kind of have an aura. We try and kind of bring this thing that It's not enough just to simply believe in Jesus. No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that we are saved just as they are. So the New Testament that Jesus made in his blood is for all nations, all people groups, all tongues, all tribes, all people groups, and we can only come together at the cross. And then secondly, we see the New Testament made in the blood of Jesus Christ. Okay. The New Testament made in the blood of Christ. Now, of course, we have a lot of blood shedding in the Old Testament from the beginning when Adam and Eve sinned against God and God had to kill innocent animals to provide a skin covering. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And I'm not sure, somebody has said that it's in the millions and millions of innocent animals that were slain in the 1500 years of Jewish history, beginning with the Mosaic law. Now, today, the ceremonial laws, the feasts, the festivals are not among us. Okay, we don't need them anymore. But God's moral law from the New Testament is still amongst us. And God's moral law is summarized in the Ten Commandments. And it's become even clearer as Jesus spoke the Sermon on the Mount. But we can only have peace with God, peace with ourselves, and peace with one another at the foot of the cross. It can't be done any other way. Let me just read some verses here. Romans chapter 5. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And the only way, my friend, this morning you can have peace, you need to have peace with God, and you need to have peace with God through Jesus Christ. If there's peace lacking in your life today, it's because somewhere in your very inner being, you don't truly have peace with God and the peace of God through Jesus Christ. And it doesn't matter where it is that you turn to. Even in our evangelical church, from where I'm sort of doing some reading, the level of things like divorce and people living together and all kinds of things, and alcoholism, drug abuse, and all kinds of other abuses, maybe it's just prescription drugs or whatever, money, pursuing the good life, but none of that will bring us peace. And we're being told the lie that if you love Jesus, you get two things. You get the best of this world and you get Jesus. That's a total lie. If you love Jesus, the only thing Jesus guarantees you is that you'll get the peace of God. Nowhere in the New Testament does it promise all these other things. John chapter 14. You know, this is an awesome chapter, the whole thing, because Jesus begins by saying, do not let your heart be troubled. And you got to remember that he's saying, don't let your heart be troubled. It would be like today coming to you and saying, you got cancer and you're going to die next week. Don't worry about it. You just went bankrupt. Don't worry about it. Lots of people don't like you. Don't worry about it. You got all kinds of problems. Don't worry about it. I mean, he was just about, in a few days, he was going to, before their eyes, he was going to be put to death in the most gruesome way. They would later on, as believers in him, every one of them die a horrible death when you read of the martyrdom of the apostles. But he says, don't let your heart be troubled. Chapter 14, verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you the peace the world gives to you. And the world is always trying to give you their peace. It's not the same as the peace that Jesus gives. So don't let your heart be troubled or afraid. He said that in verse 1. He says it here. And then in John chapter 16, verse 33. I have told you these things so that in me you might have peace. Nobody likes to read the rest of the verse. In this world, you will have trouble. What's wrong with me? What's wrong with my faith? I got all kinds of trouble. Why is this happening to me? There's nothing wrong with you. Nothing wrong with you at all. Cheer up. Take heart. I have overcome the world. We can only find, and my friend, what I need to say to you today is this, that sometimes as Christians, especially as we get older and we go through tough times, we like to reminisce about the old days, but the important thing for all of us every day is to realize that God is doing something in your life right now. So the big question you have to ask yourself is not what God did to you and through you 10 years ago, or even 10 months ago, or even 10 hours ago. What is he doing right now? Who are you right now? Every day in your life, you need to wake up and say, who am I at this time in my life, and what is God doing at this time in my life? Number one, stop comparing yourself to other people. That's the worst thing you can do. And number two, don't compare yourself to the person you were 50 years ago or 50 days ago or 5 years ago. Recognize who you are now, what you're going through right now, what your strengths are right now, what your possibilities are right now, and give glory to God. And remember that the one thing that he will never remove from you is his peace. So rest in his peace and then maximize whoever you are and whatever is left of you. I look at my life today. I wish I could do what I did 20 years ago, but I can't. But I got to rejoice in the Lord for what he's done in my life and know that, you know, in 2 Corinthians 4, it says that this outward body is every day it's decaying, but the inward man is getting stronger and stronger. You see, you talk to these old believers and they love Jesus. You know, they may look kind of, you know, whatever, and our body's kind of going downhill, but because we have the peace of Christ. And that's what Jesus came to do. He came to seek and save the lost. He came not to be serve, but to serve. He didn't come to give us the prosperity gospel. He said, if you follow me, they did this to me, they'll do this to you. God didn't spare his own son, he won't spare you. All those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It's not the easy road. You got to pick up a cross. You got to turn the other cheek. You got to walk the other mile. And finally, I want you to see in verses 19 to 22, back to Ephesians, that not only do we have here the reconciliation of Jews and Gentiles, this New Testament made in the blood of Christ, which was verses 14 to 17. And verses 19 to 22, we are all equal in Christ. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people, members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you are too being built together to become a dwelling place which lives in God by his Holy Spirit. Now, we need to understand this importance of equality in Christ, because if we miss it here, I was talking this morning to the Bible study group that I've been in churches where you kind of feel that you're not welcome. It's like, this is our church. This is our little party here. And may I say that in a lot of churches today, and I just say this kindly, it's become kind of a professional thing. You know, we want the professionals to do church. We want it all to be refined. It all has to make you feel good. And you got to be in the right group to even be there. But that was never God's intent. We are to be equal in Christ. And the amazing thing of the New Testament is that, you know, you would go into a local church and here you had a poor person and a rich person and an educated, well-educated person, uneducated person. But maybe the least educated person was the pastor. Imagine that. Because they got along. They had everything in common, it says in Acts chapters 2, 3, and 4. And they shared. Among the Gentiles in the world out there, Jesus said to his followers, you can lord it to one another. But within the body of Christ, that's not the way it is. And then Jesus takes a little child, and children were despised in that day. Women were looked down upon. But Jesus always went out of his way to lift up the little children and said, if you don't come as a little child, you can't even come into the kingdom of heaven. And he was lifting up women, and everybody's equal in Christ. We are equal in Christ. The pastor is no better. The Pope and the bishops and the cardinals. And they dress funny like that. I don't know why they dress the way they do. Because they're just as sinful as I am and as you are. I'm just as sinful as you are. I'm not here because I'm the best of the crop here. I'm here because God calls some people to simply give the word of God to teach and preach. And unfortunately, there's a lot of failure among pastors and church leaders. And I pray for those people, you know. But let's not put them on a pedestal. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I want to show you something here. 1 Corinthians. Beginning at verse 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 14. Now the body, that's us, right? I like it that Paul likens us to a body, right? Because you can't say to your head, I'm going to chop you off. You can't say to your foot, I'm just going to chop you off. And we do that all the time, but we are a body. And the body is not made of one part. You don't just have a nose or an ear. You need all the parts. So if the foot says, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would be not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, can you imagine your whole body being an eye? Or then you wouldn't need your ears. If the whole body were an ear, you wouldn't be able to smell. But if the fact is that God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to. See, it's God that puts us together, okay? So we better be careful when we criticize each other. We don't all look the same and sound the same. If they were all part of the, then it says, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts but one body. So we're all important. I remember reading about D.L. Moody. If you ever read about D.L. Moody, if you ever got a chance to read about it, this is a fascinating man, you know, because God used Mr. Moody. He was born in Boston, later went to Chicago. They knew him as Moody from Chicago. And from my witnesses, the story says that when Mr. Moody, who did a lot of preaching in America and in Great Britain, when he would get up there and preach for the first 10 minutes, he was not a very educated man, and his English was terrible. People would heckle him and stand up and throw things at him. But after 10 minutes, the Holy Spirit came upon his meetings in such a... nobody can explain the man. I mean he shouldn't have been able to accomplish what he did. But by human standards. Many great people got converted through his messages. The famous Cambridge 7, C.T. Studd, and so forth, all converted through Moody's ministry. F.B. Meyer, who was a great preacher and writer, converted through. How could he have such an influence? He started the Moody Bible Institute, the Moody Bible Church, and so forth. And Moody would often say, after he would preach, because people criticized him all the time, they said he slaughtered the King's English and so forth. And he said, what you got to know about me is that Jesus has had everything of Mr. Moody. That's it. He's had all of me. Is that true about you, my friend? Does he have all of you? We are all equal in Christ. We are so enamored by the powerful preachers and the powerful singers and the great missionaries and baloney. They were just as scared as you and I were. Elizabeth Elliot, Charlotte Elliot, who 200 years ago felt unworthy. She was a young person, maybe like some of these young people here, and Charlotte Elliot didn't feel very good about herself until someone told her about Jesus, and she wrote that little song, you know, just as I am, that Billy Graham got a hold of 100 years later? That's how we come to God, just as I am. Fightings and fears, within, without. O Lord, Lamb of God, I come, I come. We are all equal in Christ. It's not the status. It's not the way we look. It's not the way we dress. It's not how much money we have. Let me just say some things in conclusion here. Adam's sin separates us from God. I quote Billy Graham. He said, when he was still living, he said, when people ask me what's wrong with the world, he said, what's wrong with the world is sin is what's wrong with the world, and the devil is flaming the fire, fanning the fire. That's still what's wrong with this old world. That's what separates us from each other and from God. And we all go back to Adam. And if we were Adam, we would have done the same thing. So we can't blame him. But the life of Christ and the teaching of Christ, and especially the death and resurrection, brings us to God. So let me finish with these views here a little bit. Romans chapter 5. Beginning at verse 18. Consequence, just as the result of one trespass was the condemnation for all of us. That's what brought us into this mess. So also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life to all men, everybody, all men and women. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of one man, the many will be made righteous. And may I say, my friend, there has only been one perfect person. I have in my life, 47 years following Jesus, eyeball to eyeball, talk to people that believe they're perfect. I couldn't believe it. I thought I could just read it in a book. People have come to me and said, Mario, I'm perfect. One time, I remember some guy telling me this in Bible college. 2 years later, I learned he stopped going to church. He threw his Bible in the garbage. You're not perfect, my friend, and I'm not perfect. And I don't know who you're idolizing today. There's only been one man without sin. One. His name is Jesus. No one else. We're all full of sin and come short of the glory of God. Our righteousness is like filthy rags. Now, I know we say we believe it up here, but by the way we do church, that's not what we practice. We think we're better than other people, or we think some people are better than other people. Not true. We need Jesus, my friend. And I don't care if you've been a Christian for one day or 1 year or 50 years. You need Jesus Christ. Just as much as your lungs need air to breathe, and you're disconnected from the body and each other, and you won't survive. So this is why it's so important to stay close to the cross and bring the message of the cross to everybody. Because what makes it real to you is every day you're close to that cross, because you know the closer you get, the devil will hate you more. But the further away you get, it's going to be miserable, and the closer you get to the cross, the more you care about other people, and you want to bring the gospel to everybody. And everything inside of you will say, give up, don't do it, you're not good enough. People will say, you're a failure, you shouldn't be doing this, you're a fanatic. I've been called all kinds of things in my life. But it's the God-given mandate that we believe and share what we believe as best as we can. And to believe that we truly have a God who cares. Because a lot of people are preaching now that there is no God and God doesn't care. I was reading about Mary Shelley. Mary Shelley wrote the book Frankenstein. And in that, it's made into a movie, Frankenstein. Dr. Frankenstein creates a monster. And the gist of the story is at the end of the book, the monster comes back to Dr. Frankenstein and says, "You don't really care about me. You made me, but all you care is about yourself. You don't care whether I live or die. You don't care if I'm destroyed." A lot of us have that kind of picture of God, you know. It's like Dr. Frankenstein who created a monster. That's not God. God cares and he loves you. And I remember one time, one great teacher, I'll never forget this. I was kind of down in the dumps at that time, and I heard the speaker. And he told a story about a woman who went home from the hospital, got out of her car, slammed the door, and screamed out to God in heaven and said, "God, I hate you." And said a lot of other things with a lot of not very good words. And this woman after felt, you know, "I'm a Christian. How in the world can I talk to God like this?" And she said, "I sensed in my heart God speaking back to me and saying, 'My child, this is the first time you really spoke to me. Thank you.'" God is a God who cares, my friend. This woman had been to the hospital and had just lost her husband, and her heart was broken. And we talk and we come across every day with people that have broken hearts, and they come to church on Sunday and hear a lot of religious platitudes. God is a God who cares. He knows the mess we're in, that you're in, your fears, your worries, place this world's in. So come to God this morning, my friend. Be honest with God. You don't have to impress anybody by your King James prayers. Just be yourself. Now, I am just about done. You might be saying, "Shut up, you old windbag." But anyhow, I am just honestly really happy. And thank you for being here, for putting up with me. You're going to get extra points in heaven when you get there for putting up with me. But I want to finish a little different this morning. I want us to... Now, I don't know if the gentlemen there have been able to put this up or not. I want to sing a song, and Rachel, God bless you, she's going to come and help me with this. I'm not a very good song leader, so if you guys know, if you don't know this, don't feel bad. But if you do, stand with me. Okay, it's on the screen. It's 270, but I think with a capable men that we have here, they were able to put it on the screen. So what's going to happen is Rachel will just play a little bit, then we'll go back to the beginning, sing it, the whole thing. If you know it, please sing with me. Otherwise, I'm going to look really bad. But okay, thank you.
Mercy all let earth adore, angels smile shines far more amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, choose die for me? He left his father's throne above, so free, so infinite his grace, and made himself of all but love, and bled for Adam's helpless race. His mercy all immense and free, for, oh my God, it found out me. Amazing love, how can it be that my God chose to die for me? Long I in prison spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's tie. Thine I diffused a quickening ray, I woke the dungeon flame with my chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? No condemnation now I dread, Jesus and all in him is alive. In him my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine, bold I approach the eternal throne, and claim the crown through Christ my own. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, choose die for me?
Okay, I'm told before I finish in prayer here to pray a blessing for the food, because I know our stomach's kind of grumbling, so we get over there and then we don't have to worry about someone saying a blessing. So I was told to say a blessing for the food as well. So let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this word today. Thank you so much, Lord, that you do take an interest, a real personal, practical interest in our everyday lives for each one of us. You are not a respecter of person, and we can only have that peace when we come to the living God through Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit, and we can only truly have unity amongst each other when we are all related with one another in God and with Christ. So bless us this week, Lord, and as we go next door to participate of a meal, we pray, Father, that you would bless us for the nourishment of our bodies, bless the fellowship, bless all of us from here, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.